when we think of prophets in the Old Testament, we usually think of those who wrote books. There are 16 of these prophets, and their books come at the end of the Old Testament.
When I was in college, one of my favorite classes, believe it or not, was Old Testament. And a part of that study is learning, of course, about the Old Testament prophets, which are divided into two categories.
Major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the minor prophets, or the 12.
Well, we'll take what was, for me, about a 3-week course and condense it down to less than 15 minutes on today's broadcast. I hope you'll have a pad of paper and a pencil ready to take some notes. I know you'll learn something today. And as we often do on this broadcast, we'll share two seemingly very different stories which actually meet in the middle.
It really kind of coalesced when I was talking to my wife, and we both were trying to find music that we wanted to listen to. And we wanted to listen to gospel, and we wanted to listen to punk.
Yes, he really did say punk, a.k.a. also known as punk rock. We'll hear more about that in just a moment as we present another edition of Come Receive the Light, just one of many ministry outreaches from the Orthodox Christian Network, or we call it OCN. It's on the web at myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and we also have conducting our first interview today one of our OCN team members, Bryce Buffenbarger. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. We're a nonprofit outreach, and that means that we are supported by listeners just like you, individuals who want to join with us, become a part of our team. You can give safely and securely when you go to the website, again, myocn.net. Just click on the donate button. And if you'd like to hear any of our broadcasts again, including this particular Come Receive the Light, just click on the Listen button, select CRTL or Come Receive the Light, and our archives will open up to you. That's myocn.net. Well, on the phone with us today is Justin Marler, a musician who has a fascinating story, as I said. We'll ask him to share a bit about that with us. But the main reason we have asked him to join us is to talk about his most recent project, Hymns for the Apocalypse, an album of traditional gospel hymns converted into high-energy punk music. Here's Bryce.
Can you tell us about your journey from founding member of a doom metal band to Orthodox Christian?
Sure, I'd be glad to. You know, I'm 19 years old, and I was sort of fortunate to be in a situation where I could record a record and be in a functional band, yeah, which was my dream since childhood. And the music, obviously, was doom metal. And at the time that we were writing the songs and recording, I was also in the midst of searching for a purpose. And the music was so depressing and so self-destructive. After recording our first record, I had to separate myself from sleep, from the band, and try to find a purpose to life. I was very suicidal and cutting myself with razor blades and was on the brink of self-destruction when I decided to pull myself out of that. And I went to my hometown of Chico, California. And there I was walking around one winter evening and stumbled upon Orthodox bookstore.
Wow, that's quite a journey.
Yeah, you know, it was something where, well, I think when I was 16 or 17, I was reading the book of Acts, and I didn't consider myself a Christian, but I was searching in that regard. And I remember reading that book and saying, there's no way that this church exists as it did back then. And I prayed and asked God to show me what I should do with myself and where he would be discoverable. And as soon as I walked into that bookstore, that Orthodox bookstore, and encountered a nun in there, I realized that that prayer was in the process of being answered. So that nun uplifted me out of my despair and introduced me to the ancient church, which was a mind-blowing experience.
Now, the nun had such an effect on you that you then went on to spend 7 years at St. Herman of Alaska Monastery. Would you mind sharing with us a little bit about your time there?
Yeah, you know, I talked with the nun every day. I would go and visit her, and we would discuss the ancient church. And at a certain point, I discovered monasticism. She told me about her being a nun and what the history of monasticism was. And it just I identified with it immediately, and I asked her, is there any monastery for men anywhere nearby? And the monastery of St. Herman of Alaska was about an hour and a half away, and I was completely floored. I couldn't believe that there were monks living that hermetic lifestyle just up the road from my Northern California hometown. So as soon as I found out about that, I decided to head up there with a friend. And I visited for Christmas, and I just didn't want to leave. I stayed. I couldn't separate myself from it. And I think a large part of it was discovering the ancient church and discovering the history and discovering the worship, liturgical worship. But also there was a resonance, too, that drew me into that. And that was how the monks were living true, and this is risky terminology, but true punk lifestyles. They were rejecting the world, rejecting fashion, rejecting everything that I was trying to reject too, and they were combining that with a mystical journey to unite themselves to God. And I couldn't not stay. And yeah, so I stayed there for 7 years and lived the full monastic life. Yeah, worked with the monks, prayed with the monks, and eventually got sent to Alaska, which was a great blessing, something to be desired, to go to St. Herman's Monastery on Spruce Island and live there.
Now, you currently live in Texas with your wife and kids, so you're obviously no longer living a monastic lifestyle, but how has your time spent at St. Herman's continued to inform your life?
Boy, ask my daughters. They, you know, we're always talking about my experiences as a monk and how they translate into daily life, and obviously I'm not practicing ascetical life like I was in the monastery. But we apply as a family so much of what I've learned. And I find myself even almost on a daily basis talking with them about their feelings and their thoughts and prayer and how to manage their emotions. You know, both of my two daughters have experienced death of their mothers. And a lot of what I learned in the monastery is totally and directly applicable to helping people cope with suffering and to understand a broader or bigger purpose. So, yeah, the monastic experience translates into our life in many different ways.
Wow. I think we could probably spend about three interviews just kind of talking about your story. But now let's transition to this new project. It's the band name that recorded Hymns for the Apocalypse is Quick and the Dead. So can you tell us who comprises Quick and the Dead and what is its mission?
Sure. The Quick and the Dead is drummer Jim Swanson, and he attends my church here, St. Elias, in Austin, Texas, and Tony D'Amato, and he's a local guitar player, singer, and he is more on the secular side of things, but he was more than interested in doing this project. It's really a one-off. We don't do shows, don't tour or anything. It's really more designed to create the recording to raise funds and awareness regarding our sister church. My church, St. Elias, here in Austin, has a sister parish in Syria that is on the brink of being destroyed. And one day I was sitting in the church pew in church, and Father David, my priest, was talking about our sister parish and what's facing them now. And I realized I was one handshake away from all this stuff that we're hearing on the news. And even people sitting next to me have family there, and they were explaining to me with tears how they're concerned for their family members. So that kind of jolted me into wanting to do something. And having a full family, I just can't pick up and go and do any particular relief work, but I can use my music to try to do something.
Now, that's not something that I think a lot of people have an experience of, having a sister church. Is your church in regular communication with them? Do you get letters from the priest, or how does that work?
Yeah, we do. You know, it's through the Wichita Diocese that has direct communication to the bishop in Syria and the churches there. And even just the other day, there was a posting through Facebook of pictures of the nativity service of the church there. They were still able to conduct it. And it was really astonishing to see the faces of these people and their the amount of courage that they are faced with to maintain a Christian life in that part of Syria is just profoundly astonishing and inspiring.
Yeah. So back to the album. You could have chosen any type of song or any genre of music for this project to raise funds and awareness, right? I mean, it doesn't really matter. So why did you choose old gospel hymns reimagined as punk songs in particular?
You know, that is a great question. I was raised peripherally with a lot of this music. And as I grew older, my father and I, when I was a monk, I would visit him and we would play gospel tunes together on the guitar when I was transitioning from, you know, going from the airport to the monastery or whatever. So the songs are tied to my past with my dad particularly. But also it's sort of tied to my whole history as a person, being a punk in my younger years, and then translating that into Death to the World. I mean, I used the sort of counterculture punk aesthetic to translate, you know, the martyr stories and the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the church. So I've always had a history of combining sort of a modern approach to translating the church to a new generation. And that's always been in my mind. I guess it really kind of coalesced when I was talking to my wife, and we both were trying to find music that we wanted to listen to. And we wanted to listen to gospel, and we wanted to listen to punk. And it just happened. Like she said, why don't you do it? And I decided that's a great idea. And that also, in my sort of aesthetic, it seemed like it really articulated well the apocalypse. I don't know if we're necessarily in the last age. God only knows. But the time that we're in is very gritty, very horrible. And the edginess and the grittiness of punk music combining with the hymns seemed to make perfect sense to me. Call me crazy.
From what I've heard, it works really well.
Thank you.
So how can our listeners find more about and support this project?
You can go to hymnsfortheapocalypse.com. That's our website. We sell CDs and we sell T-shirts, and all the proceeds go directly to the archdiocese that sends it literally in suitcases to Syria. That's the only way to get the money there, is by transporting it that way. So again, that would be hymnsfortheapocalypse.com. You can also purchase the music on iTunes and all the digital distribution outlets, amazon.com, which I don't recommend because they take a big cut. Yeah, and also we've had people just want to directly donate funds to the diocese to go directly, and that's also an option too. We had a group of Protestant women, actually, who found out about this, and they rounded up money through their women's group and just sent it directly. So those are the ways we can do it.
Great. Well, Justin, thanks so much for being with us today.
Thank you very much for having me. I appreciate it.
And there you have just a little taste of Justin and his group with a selection from Hymns for the Apocalypse. I've sung that song, Were You There, many times in the past, and never like that, but I like it. The website again is hymnsfortheapocalypse.com, and we'll have a link to that on our website at myocn.net. You're listening to Come Receive the Light, a broadcast outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout, and our host, Father Chris, is up next with our featured guest. In celebration of the Three Hierarchs, we're sharing with you a conversation between Father Chris, currently the president of Hellenic College, Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology, and Father Deacon Irenaeus Anderson, associate dean of academics and instructor of Old Testament for St. Herman Theological Seminary in Kodiak, Alaska. And that's where these two conversations meet in the middle, as I mentioned at the top of the program, on the campus of St. Herman Theological Seminary, where Justin Marlar also attended. Listen as Father Chris and Father Irenaeus discuss the prophet's role in revealing Christ, as the theologians did centuries ago.
Welcome, Irenaeus.
Thank you, Father.
Let's talk about the prophets of the Old Testament in general, number of books, you know, the things that we have to talk about.
Yes. The term prophet actually was used first by God to speak about Abraham, and then Moses, Samuel, many of the what we would call non-writing prophets. When we think of prophets in the Old Testament, we usually think of those who wrote books. There are 16 of these prophets, and their books come at the end of the Old Testament. Major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then the minor prophets, or the 12. The minor prophets are not less important, rather their books are smaller, so that's why we make the distinction between them.
Let's talk a little bit about that first prophet that we mentioned, Nahum. What can you tell us about him?
Nahum was of the tribe of Simeon, and he prophesied in the 7th century before Christ. He describes himself as being from Elkosh, which doesn't really help us too much since we don't know where that is. The exact location is unknown.
Right.
There are a couple of ideas that have been thrown around. One is the city of Capernaum that we find in the Gospels, where Christ set up his headquarters in Galilee, is named after the prophet. So that's probably his home. Eusebius and St. Cyril of Alexandria affirm that the prophet was from Galilee. He prophesied against the Assyrian capital of Nineveh, and he proclaimed that it would be destroyed by an army of Babylonians and Medes, but also by a flood, which is confirmed by historians.
This is some good questions for you now, professor or instructor. I'm going to give you the two opposites. In Nahum describes God in the first verses of the book, God is jealous and the Lord avenges and is furious, but is also slow to anger. His fury is poured out like fire, but the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now, how can God be those two extremes, Irenaeus?
Yes, this is a question that comes up often, and we need to address the fact that God looks upon sin and acts in judgment. He would describe himself as an avenger, that he will protect the poor, and he will see that the guilty are brought to justice in judgment. However, when he looks upon the righteous, he acts with mercy. He remembers his covenant. We think especially in Psalm 102 that the Lord works deeds of mercy, executes judgment for all who are oppressed, and the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting, even unto everlasting, upon those who fear him. Yeah. So you have not a two-dimensional image of God, but a complex one where the Lord acts in judgment against sin, but remembers the righteous with mercy. It's very similar to how we see our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We see him as Savior, but also as judge. If we think of the parable of Christ sitting on that throne of judgment, the separation of the sheep and the goats, to one, he says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you, for the righteous, the wicked. He tells him, depart into that place prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you.
So what we're saying is we have a God that can hold us accountable to our actions and our decisions, right? Something that's very difficult for most people today to accept.
Yes. Nahum, of course, is speaking to people outside of the covenant.
Yes.
But that judgment is also upon those of us who are within the household of faith, within the church. Mm-hmm. In fact, judgment begins in the church. So we are accountable, we are held accountable for our actions, whether that's disobedience or obedience.
Okay. Well, certainly we can't call others to accountability if we're not accountable ourselves, right?
That is true.
Of course. Well, let's move on to the second prophet, which maybe people don't know, and that's Habakkuk. Tell us about him and about the context.
Habakkuk ministered in the final years of the kingdom of Judah. Babylon is on the rise. He makes reference to the Babylonians, yet they're not an immediate threat. So we're probably in about the year 620 BC. Habakkuk is very much like Job, or the author of Psalm 73, and it's the universal question, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked appear to get away with sin, that there's no justice? So this discussion goes on, and he gives his first complaint, which is really more against the wicked than against God. He's just asking, why aren't you doing anything? Why do I cry out to you and I don't get a response? Well, we want to tell the prophet, just sort of hang on to your hat because God is about to speak. And the Lord tells the prophet that he's going to raise up the Babylonians and bring judgment upon the wicked. And now, Babylon is a wicked city, and so Habakkuk has a hard time understanding how God will use an unrighteous tool of judgment. Mm-hmm. And of course, they will be held accountable for their actions as well. But that's the answer that God gives him, that he is watching and that no injustice goes by unseen by God. The judgment upon that sin may not happen today or tomorrow, but it will happen. And so he calls him and says, even if it doesn't happen right away, wait for it. It will happen. Be encouraged that true justice will be done.
Can you tell us something about these books and the prophets as they relate to us? Because a lot of things you said, Irenaeus, I'm really connecting to today's world, the challenges. These prophecies, although done centuries ago, are actually happening today.
Yes. It's amazing that, again, nothing ever really seems to change. Mm-hmm. You know, we're still battling with the same things. And I have fought over a few years now of since I've been teaching the prophets, what is their message for us today? And I came up with a few things that I'd like to share. First, we need to be encouraged that the Lord does not let any sin or righteous act escape his notice. No matter what we do, God knows. Now, for some people, this is a fearful thing because of shameful things that are done in secret. But the Lord also notices the simple acts of virtue that are done in secret. No one knows but God. And so we all can be encouraged that the Lord sees both the sins that are done, what we see, the injustice, and no one seems to do anything about it, that people will be held accountable. We will be held accountable. But on the opposite side of that coin is the fact that righteous people will be remembered, not for flashy shows of piety, although piety is good, of course, but simply not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing, as our Lord said. We also learn that the Lord uses people with different gifts and personalities to speak to his people. The prophets were not, you know, cut out of the same cloth. This was not a cookie-cutter prophets. And so, too, we don't have to try to fit into one particular mold, thinking that's the only way God will use someone. It was rare for a prophet to be a priest or to be a member of the royal house. Rather, they were ordinary people who obeyed God. And so, too, today, I believe the church simply needs ordinary Orthodox Christians to have the courage to love and obey God, serving him, their churches, and the world around them, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Thank you so much, Irenaeus, for talking with us today. I think most of us really don't know our Old Testament as well as we should, so it's great to take a closer look at some of the books and the people that are in them. I hope you'll come back on the show again soon.
I would love to. Thank you for the opportunity.
And perhaps we have encouraged you to do a bit more study into the Old Testament as a result of this conversation. I hope so. There are many resources available to encourage you and help you on our website at myocn.net. One of those resources is our online bookstore. And when you order anything through our bookstore, which takes you directly to Amazon, it generates a donation back to this ministry. Again, our website, myocn.net. You've been listening to another weekly edition of Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. I encourage you to join us again next week and let your friends know about the broadcast and about the ministry at myocn.net. And remember, until we meet again, have faith in what you listen to.